So the learning tonight should be Aschusi Lenishmas, Chaim Elazar ben Shimshon Aryeh, and it should also be Aschus for Fu Shlemer, for Chaim Moshe Yeshua ben Malka, Chaim Doif ben Min Rachel, Chanaleah bas Shein del Rachel, and Abadati ben Peril, as well as Aschus for all those in a Makom Sakana in Eretz Yisrael. So for the last year, I wanted to do three short topics. Each topic, I think, individually is interesting. The first topic we'll do is after learning last week that the whole concept of doing gestatis is really just as a result of Adam's sin. So we're going to talk about the fact that there are people in this world who do not need to do gestatis. Then we're going to talk about what a person's responsibility and obligation is when there's no further gestatis to do. And then finally, I want to end off with the question that I posed at the end of last week, which is how do we reconcile great tzaddikim who suffered? If we're saying now that having bitachon has the ability to protect a person, remember Hillel said last week when there was a fire that he's sure that it's not coming from his home. So how do we reconcile the fact that the word tzaddikim, for example, the Asara Harugei Machas, Rabbi Akiva, how do we reconcile that with the fact that bitachon is supposed to protect from that? So first, let's start with the first of the three, which is what the idea that there are people who are exempt from this curse of Adam. And he says like this, he says that because hishtadlus is only a requirement or a punishment as a result of the sin of Adam, so he says, Alkain, therefore, matzinu leha tzadikim, we find tzadikim, that there were people, there were tzadikim who were able to get their parnasa without doing any hishtadlus at all. That they, without any natural cause, meaning through a miracle, they were able to get it. But obviously, these were only people on very high levels. For example, we find the story of Eliyahu when Eliyahu is running away from Yizevel and Malachim Aleph, Yizevel and Achav, and he hides in the cave. So while he's in the cave, every day ravens are bringing him water. I'm sorry, there's a brook of water that's there. And the ravens are bringing him food from Achav's table. Now, obviously, this is a miracle that the raven should be able to bring food to Eliyahu. Eliyahu is doing zero shabbos. Eliyahu is staying in the cave and learning, and it's being provided for him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Similarly, the famous story from Shimon Bar Yochai, the Gemara in Shabbos tells us that Reb Shimon Bar Yochai hid from the Romans together with his son. And during that time, they did not do a shtatlus. They sat and learned. And miraculously, a carob tree grew and water was provided for them by the cave. So what's the point of telling us this? Okay, so if I'm telling you, well, these are great tzaddikim, so what does that have to do with you and me? So the idea is that we need to recognize and take these lessons to heart, that even if it's not going to come to us through a miracle, but there's many, many ways for Hashem to provide us our hishtadlus. And so even if we can't fathom how is this situation going to work out, we don't see a path through. We have to remember that if Hashem could provide it miraculously to others, then Hashem can provide it to us even through natural means. And just because we can't possibly wrap our minds around how a Yeshua is going to come, or how Parnassah is going to come, or how a Refuah is going to come, it doesn't mean that it's not possible. And the second part of the idea is to recognize that ultimately, whether we do hishtadlus, whether we don't do hishtadlus, ultimately we have to put our trust in Hashem. I should say whether there is a chi of hishtadlus, or as we'll see in a minute, whether there isn't. The point is that we have to put our trust in Hashem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has that ability, as I said, to sustain us even in ways that we didn't imagine. So that's concept number one, is that there are tzaddikim who, for them, they were puter from this chiyuv of hishtadlus. Now, what about us? Okay, so we have a chiyuv of hishtadlus in most situations, but there are times where you cannot do any more hishtadlus. So, for example, you have someone who's very sick, lo yaleinu, you went to the doctors, you took got two, three opinions, you took the medication, you went for the procedure, and now you just, there's nothing further to be done. Or you met with a shadchan and you sent out the resume and you made all the phone calls and now you're waiting for the phone to ring. Or you are going from interview to interview and again doing your shtatlus, but the parnas is not, the job offer is not coming. So he says like this in Perek Tazayin. When a person has no means through which he can attain his parnasa, al yipa liba mizet, don't be discouraged by this. Even though the gates of Ishtadlus were locked, meaning there is no path of Ishtadlus, all that happened, all that changed, is your potter from your obligation. But it should not create yiyush, it should not create a sense of hopelessness. So there's a very important lesson. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Nar HaYisi, we say it in Benji, Nar HaYisi Gam Zakanti, I was young and old, V'loira Isi Tzadik Nezav, I never saw a Tzadik who was abandoned, V'zara Mevakesh Lochem, and his children begging for bread. Which Pashav Shah means, I never saw a Tzadik who his children didn't have what to eat. Now, Rabbi Kiva Eger asks the obvious question. You never saw a tzaddik without what, not having what to eat? That's a ridiculous statement to make. Of course, there are tzaddikim in every generation that the children don't have what to eat. So he says, no, you missed the key word, Rabbi Kiva Eger explains. The key word is, v'lo ra'isi tzaddik ne'ezav. Ne'ezav. Maybe his children are of Zarah Mevakesh Lachem. Maybe. But despite the fact that Zarah Mevakesh Lachem, Ne'ezav, he doesn't feel abandoned. He doesn't feel alone. He knows that even if his children are lacking bread, the Yeshua is going to come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so what he's saying is, I never saw a tzaddik who feels Ne'ezav even though his children are Mevakesh Lachem. And instead of being a sense of hopelessness, that should actually be encouragement for a person. Because normally, and I've had people from this shir, from the other Musar shir I do with the men, constantly the question we always ask is, how much ishtadlus do I need to do? Right? How much is the, what's the normal amount of ishtadlus? Well, the best situation that you can be in is when you don't have to ask that question anymore, when it's beyond. Because then you know, I don't have to worry about, did I do too much? Did I do too little? I only have to worry about having bitachon in Hashem. And so if a person, lo aleinu, is in a situation where there's nothing further to be done for a patient, nothing further to be done for to search out a job, nothing further to be do in terms of shidduchim, we tend to be hopeless. What am I going to do? But instead, we should not, just the opposite. We should say, God removed my requirement of ishtadlus, and now the only thing that's left is to have bitachon in him, and that ultimately Yeshua is going to come. And Reb Volbi says that sometimes people mistake a bitachon for laziness, that it's an excuse. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to put in effort. But he says, in reality, once a person did everything that he could, so he's not lazy. You're basically relaxing. You have a guarantee from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you did your responsibility, and now the rest of the effort or the rest of the result is sits with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So instead of us becoming hopeless, feeling hopeless, feeling abandoned, feeling that we don't know what are we going to do, there's no more doctors to go see. Instead, we should tell ourselves that we have been relieved of the requirement of ishtadlus, and now the only thing left to do is just to rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's a story that's told of the Briska Rav, who was the grandson of the Beis HaLevi. The Briska Rav during World War I, so they were in a building, and there were bombs falling in, I believe it was in Brisk. So they weren't sure, the Briska Rav wasn't sure, should he go down to the bunker in the basement or should he stay in the apartment? On the one hand, the bunker is safer if a bomb explodes outside. But on the other hand, if the bomb hits the building and they're in the basement, then it's going to collapse on top of them. So they weren't sure. So as they're going back and forth to Beis HaLevi, the Briska Rav was very nervous. And finally, he reached the conclusion, he said, there's no evidence that there's no way of knowing whether we're safer downstairs, whether we're safer here, because we have no idea where the bomb's going to fall. And therefore, we're just going to stay where we are. He then goes into the other room, peacefully sits down and starts learning. Now, there are bombs falling all around him. So that's one of the Talmidim says to him, Rebbe, how could you be calm? Now that we don't know where we're going, now you could be calm? We should be panicking even more. We don't have a solution. If I knew to go to the basement, I'll run to the basement. If I knew to stay here, I'll stay here. But if I don't know which one to do, then I'm even worse off. And the Briska Rav explained, no. As long as I needed to make a decision and I had to do a shtadlus, so I was concerned. Which is the chiyuv of safeguarding myself? Do I need to go downstairs? Do I need to stay here? Which is the proper decision? But once I determine that my ishtadlus is over because I can't make that decision, it's not possible to know. So there's no more reason to be anxious. Instead, I'm resolved, I'm absolved of my responsibility to do anything, and therefore I can sit and learn and be calm. And that is how a Baal Bitachon acts. When the ishtadlus is taken out, he feels relaxed, he feels calm, just the opposite of what we would think. So there is an idea that's brought in the Mechilta, which about Shabbos. Shabbos, the mind frame that a person is supposed to have by Shabbos is you're supposed to look as if all your work is done, as if Vayinofash, everything that you had to take care of is done. It's completed. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us not to work on Shabbos, which means by definition, if we need parnasa on Shabbos, we're absolved of that requirement. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, gave us a tax, that we have this tax of doing ishtadlus. Every week we have to pay this tax. We have to go to work. But on Shabbos, we don't have to pay the tax. So the Mesillas Yesharim writes, would anyone in their right mind pay taxes to the federal government or to New York State that they weren't required? No one in their right mind would do it. So the Mesillas Yesharim says, similarly, why would you pay a tax of doing ishtadlus when you're not required to? And so therefore, Shabbos is basically a day off. So you have people that are working to the last minute instead of getting ready for Shabbos. The whole Shabbos, they're busy thinking about emails they have to send out. Did they forget to do this? They did this. Is the person going to remember? I have someone working in Poland that I'm going to remember what they have to remember, right? And we're sitting there worrying a whole Shabbos. Instead of relaxing and saying, I'm free of paying the tax. Whatever I'm supposed to get, I'm going to get, regardless of whether I worry about it or not. So why in the world would I spend time worrying about something on Shabbos? And that's why he says Shabbos is called Makar HaBracha, because the schus of bracha comes because we're exercising our bitachon on Shabbos. And I added, which I didn't see here, perhaps that's why Shabbos is referred to as Me'ein Olam Haba, because we just said that Olam Haba, Adam Kaidam Achet, is you get things without having to do ishtadlus. So Shabbos is a piece of Olam Haba. Shabbos is a time where we get what we're supposed to get without having to do any ishtadlus. So that's topic number two. And I want to end with the last topic, which also I think is a very interesting topic. Now, we learned about a couple of levels of bitachon. We learned about a level of bitachon where you have something specific in mind and you ask Hashem for it. I remember my Rosh Yeshiva, Reb Shai Cohen used to say, he was a fan of, no pun intended, he was a fan of people davening for their sports teams to win. He said, if a boy wants, right, that's always a question, should I daven for the Yankees to win the World Series? So there's always a machlokes about that. But Reb Shai Cohen always said that that is a proper thing to daven for. Because the point is that it's something that's important to you, and you recognize that God is running the world, so you'll connect with God through the Yankees. Okay. So you connect with God through the Yankees. Hopefully you mature at some point to realize there's more important things to daven for. But if that's where you're holding, then that's an acceptable thing to daven for. And of course, I've heard the other side said as well. The highest level of bitachon is the level I want to talk about now. The highest level of bitachon is where you do not even express a personal desire. So level number one, I sort of skipped this. Let me go back. Level number one is I want the Yankees to win. That's something specific. Level number two is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't know what I want, but I want it to be good. So I want HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm expressing a desire. I don't know how it's going to come about. Like one is, to give you an example, I'm going on a job interview. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please give me this job, which means I want my parnasa to come about through this job. It's a great opportunity. It's going to be good. I want this job. Or HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want this shidduch. I'm davening that this shidduch should work. So that's level number one is I want something specific and I want it in this way. And that's okay. But that's a lower level of bitachon. A higher level of bitachon is I want that my daughter should have a shidduch. I want my son should have a shidduch. I want that I should have parnasa. Again, asking for a result, but not asking in a specific way. That's a little bit higher. What we're going to talk about now is actually an even higher level of bitachon, where a person completely removes all personal desire and says, whatever God wants, that is the best for me. So to apply it to our example, Whether I get parnasa or not, I'm leaving that up to you. I'm not even davening for parnasa. I am basically saying, God, you know what's best for me, and I am not going to express a desire one way or the other. So Reb Elyashiv wrote a sefer in Kabbalah called Leshem Shvay V'Achlama, and using this concept, he explains the question that we talked about of if bitachon is able to save a person from harm, then why do we have so many tzaddikim, tanoim, who, especially during the period of the Romans, who experienced this pain and suffering that we're talking about? Certainly, they were on a very high level of bitachon. And why do you have tzaddikim suffering from poverty, from being poor? Again, the same idea. We should say if you have perfect bitachon, like the story we talked about last week. Bishwal Salanter, I have bitachon that a watch is going to come, and a watch came. So these people had perfect bitachon. Why were they not rich and successful? So he explains that these people reached the highest level of bitachon. The highest level of bitachon is, as I'm saying now, I don't even ask for a specific result. I accept whatever you're going to give me. I am not going to ask you, Hashem, to give me a specific result. So if we put ourselves in the times of Rabbi Akiva. Imagine, Rabbi Akiva is being taken out by the Romans. They're tearing his flesh with iron combs. And as I talked about on Tisha B'Av when I spoke, most people, when they hear this, since the Gemara talks about it happening one time, most people think that it happened one time. But actually, Rabbi Akiva continuously was pulled out, and this was done to him day after day. Now, when he was the final time, when his neshama was leaving him, his Talmidim said to him, Rabbi, you know, you're smiling. To this point, you're smiling. And he said, my entire life, I was hoping how to have an opportunity to fulfill b'chol nafshecha. And now that the opportunity came, how could I not be happy? That was Rabbi Akiva's level. Now, the Rebbe Yoshev writes, of course, Rabbi Akiva could have had me talking. You know what? Hashem, I want to live. Save me from the Romans. I don't want to be a prisoner of the Romans. I don't want to be tortured this way. But Rabbi Akiva reached such a level of bitachon, he had no desire except to fulfill whatever it was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. In this case, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to be killed by the Romans. And so Rabbi Akiva's bitachon said, I accept being killed by the Romans. So he didn't use bitachon to get something that he wanted. And so this is, if you stop and think about it, this is such a high level of bitachon. It's basically wiping away any desire you have and basically accepting from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he knows the master plan. Most of the time when we daven and we daven for something, we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have your master plan. You know, you're moving all the pieces, you're the puppeteer, and you're moving all the parts. But do me a favor. I want this job, or I want this shidduch. So do me a favor. Whatever you got to do to move around the map a little bit and move things around, you can do it. Just do me a favor. Move around the map a little bit and get me this job. Get me this shidduch. What we're saying now is, you're basically saying, don't move the map. Wherever I fall, I have bitachon that that's the best thing for me. So Reb Yosef Zalman Bloch in his Igeres al Bitachon quotes from the Gemara. The Gemara says that nowadays, this world is very different than Olam Haba. Because nowadays in this world, when you hear good news, you say a bracha of Hatayva Meitiv. When you hear bad news, you make a different bracha. You make a bracha of Dayan HaEmes. In the next world, it's going to be the same bracha. In the next world, whether you hear good news or bad news, you're going to make a bracha of Hatayva Meitiv. The idea of making a bracha of Dayan HaEmes is why, is that we're supposed to recognize, the Gemara says, K'shem Shem Avarchem Al Tov, Kachem Avarchem Al Ra. We're supposed to bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu because it's good for us whether we understand it or not. So even if we don't understand, we have terrible news this week. Six hostages that people were davening for, that were on people's minds, especially one that his parents were very prominent, and so someone specific that a lot of us daven for. And then you get the gut punch that he was killed, and not just that he was killed, but he was killed near days before possibly being rescued. And so it's a gut punch to us. So we make a bracha of Dayan HaEmes. Now, why are we making a bracha? Because we are told that somehow that's good. We don't know the Cheshbonos, we don't know Gilgulim and whatever, Kabbalistic, so we don't know, so we're sad, but we make a bracha Dayan HaEmes because we're supposed to understand on some level that that's good. In Olam Haba, the bracha changes. Even on the bad news, there in Olam Haba, they're making a bracha V'atoyva HaMeitiv. Now, why should the bracha change? Just because you're in the next world. If you're making a bracha Dayan HaEmes, you make a bracha Dayan HaEmes. Why does a bracha for a tragedy change? And he explains so beautifully. He says, in this world, when you hear that news, we have no idea how that can possibly be good. But nevertheless, we accept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fear, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kuloi toiv, and so there is some bracha involved. I can't see it. In the next world, you not only will see that a tzara is to your benefit, but you actually will see that it actually is inherently good. So let me say that again. When you get a patch, okay, when your child gets a patch, so let's say your child is playing with matches and you give them a patch. Now, it hurts. It's not a good thing, but ultimately it will say keep them safe and educate them and make them hopefully to live a long life without playing with fire. So it's not good in the moment, but there is a good intention behind it. And when your children grow up, they will appreciate, thank you for giving me the patch. But at the time that they get the patch, it's not inherently good. It's going to bring about a good result. But what he's saying here is even deeper. He's saying they're going to look at the news of 6 hostages killed, or they did look at the news in Olam Haba, and they recognize not just that it was to the benefit, but that it inherently was good. The hostages being killed inherently had good to it. Very hard for us to wrap our minds around. And he says that clarity can only be achieved in Olam Haba. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals, you know, pulls back the curtain and you get to see everything, then you understand how it's inherently good. It doesn't remove the pain and the suffering from people in this world who have to endure it. But ultimately, there is good, and we are going to have an opportunity at some point to recognize it. So what these Tanoim achieved, what Rabbi Akiva achieved, what we're saying now is, I don't want to change the situation at all. I wouldn't go back. Rabbi Akiva would tell you, if you would tell Rabbi Akiva, I'm going to put you back and you have a choice. You can go back and be tortured by the Romans, or I'll give you an opportunity. You can go live out your life in peace and harmony in B'nai Brak, and you'll die same age, 120, but you won't have to endure it. And Rabbi Akiva would tell you, I have no desire to change my situation, because even the torture came from the chesed of Hashem. There's no din and there's no rachamim. It's all rachamim. I look at it as it's all coming from the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So obviously you needed a Tana who could reach such a level to be able to exercise this level of bitachon, to basically say, I don't want to change the situation I'm in, because God is good. And what he's bringing about is kuloi toiv. And even though I don't understand it in this world, but I happily accept it. And there's another Gemara in Sanhedrin that brings out a similar idea. One of the other Asara Rugei Machas is Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava. Now, Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava, after Rabbi Akiva died, so remember, Rabbi Akiva's 24,000 Talmidim died out. Rabbi Akiva himself had smicha, but his Talmidim did not. He started over with 5 new Talmidim, but he was arrested and he didn't have an opportunity to give them smicha. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava went and risked his life because the Romans forbade giving smicha. And he went and he gave smicha to these 5 Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. Now the Gemara tells us he met them out in the field in some private area. And obviously the Romans found out, someone tipped them off, and they came to kill the 5 students of Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava. Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava told the students, he says, I'm going to put myself in between 2 rocks. You go and run and don't turn back, but I'm going to put myself in between the rocks, and the Romans are not going to be able to turn me aside. I'm going to be like a rock standing in, it's going to be like 3 rocks. I'm going to be 1 rock in between the other 2. The Romans will not be able to get past me. Ataka, the 5 Talmidim escaped. So the Leshem explains that what was Rabbi Yehuda telling them? Rabbi Yehuda is telling them, I accept the gzeirah from Hashem. I'm not even going to try to escape. I understand that this is what God wants, that I'm supposed to give my life. And so I'm going to stand there and I'm going to accept it with love. But look, he tells the Talmidim, you can't stay here because you're not on that level. You got to run. You can't stay here with me because you're not on the level yet to accept this death from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore you have to run. And they were 5 Talmidim. We're talking now about Reb Meir. These were great Talmidim. I remember the names of all 5, but these were great Talmidim and Reb Shimon Yochai. And they were not at that point in their lives. They were not on that level. Reb Yehuda ben Bava said, you can't stay here. You got to run. But I can. I'm on the level where I can accept it. And therefore I'm not even going to try to escape. So I share this with you, not just to get an appreciation for the question of why Tzaddikim suffered if they had perfect bitachon, but also it's something not that we will reach, but something to aspire to. I always feel that if we hear about greatness, then it can inspire us to do a little bit better on our levels, we can take a piece of that and apply it to us. And so in our daily lives, yes, your children want to daven about the Yankees, let them daven about the Yankees. You want to daven for something more important, health, parnasa, shidduchim, children should do well in school, we should not have tzar gidol banim, all of the tzaras that we daven for on a daily basis. But just keep in mind that there were tzaddikim who recognize that whatever God did was ultimately for the good and they wouldn't have changed it. And maybe that will inspire us that one time when things don't go our way, we will be inspired to say, I'm being like Rabbi Akiva right now. And I'm not going to question Hashem. And I'm not going to be upset. And I'm not going to complain. And I'm not going to be jealous why other people have it easier. I'm going to accept it and say, I have no idea why that's good. But that is good. Inherently, it's good. And I'm not going to think about changing it one bit. And that will itself be a tremendous, tremendous shield for us, a tremendous chus for us, tapping in to being on the level of Tanayim, of saying, I'm not even asking for anything to be changed. However, whatever you do, God is good. I don't even have to see that it's good. I understand that it's good and I accept it. And that ultimately will be a tremendous chus for us. So it was a pleasure having the shiurim over the summer. And I want to thank each and every one of you who joined, because without an audience, I wouldn't be able to give the shiur. And Mir Tashem, we will hopefully do this again in the future. Have a wonderful night and have a ksiva v'ksima taiva to all of you.